There's no particular scripture that we're going to turn to this morning, but this morning I've entitled my message, If I Were a Rich Man, and we're going to break it into two sections, what we think makes us rich and what God says makes us rich. And with the election here, I saw this joke and I had to share it with you. The difference, now, please, I don't take a political stance. You know me, I don't do that, but this is funny. So the difference between Republican and Democrat. A Republican and a Democrat were walking down the street. They came upon a homeless person. The Republican gave the homeless person his business card and told him to come to his business and he would give him a job. Then he took $20 from his pocket and gave it to the homeless man. The Democrat was very impressed. When they came to another homeless person, he decided to help. He walked over and gave the homeless man directions to the nearest welfare office. He too... That's already funny, huh? He, too, gave the man $50 from the Republican's pocket. This message this morning is really not about money or possessions, but it's about our perceptive regarding money and possessions. Oftentimes, especially in America, we get our perception all askewed. We're looking and valuing the wrong things, especially for Christians. Especially for Christians. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." Now, in America, we can actually also say there's a way that seems right to a man, and the end thereof is the way of debt. Because we are so obsessed with things that we've caused problems in our own lives by debt. See, debt causes worry. Worry robs us of our joy. It is actually the opposite of joy. I like what that great Saint George Mueller said. Our Heavenly Father never takes anything from his children unless he means to give them something much better. That is our God. Listen, if you're losing something in your life, trust me, if you are a believer, God has a good reason and a good purpose. It may not feel like that at the moment. It never does. But after you get through and you stay with the posture of worship in your heart, just saying, God, I will not for a second believe that you are not going to bless me through this. You will see God do incredible things on your behalf. That's our God. When we sing songs like, our God is an awesome God, and forever you are faithful. When we sing songs like that, my question to you is, do you mean it? Or do you just go through the motion? And so often what happens in the church and with our Christendom is that we only mean it when the blessings are there. Oh, it's easy to say, God, I love you, God, I love you, when everything's going great, but can you still say, Lord, I will not doubt you. I will praise you even when things look bleak. You know, I like to think about superheroes. For instance, Superman. The difference between Superman and Batman, right? Superman really isn't that super when you think about it. Because if you knew no bullet could hurt you, you cannot be killed, then how super is that to not really be laying your life down on the line ever? Where Batman is just a rich guy with a lot of gadgets that can get hurt and get killed, that's a little bit more of risk. That's a little more risk. That's a guy who, if it's all fictitious, but you see what I'm saying here. It's easy to say, I'll be super, when you know you're invincible. It's easy to say, I love you, Lord, when the blessings are there. Right? It's harder to say, God, I love you, when your life is turned upside down and it looks like there's no hope. But with the Lord, if you are a believer, if you've been saved, you have all the hope you need. The problem is our perspective gets messed up. We start looking at the things rather than the one person who created all things. Especially living across from Laughlin and from Sin City, we can really see the gap. There's a huge gap between the super rich and the dirt poor. You can walk through a casino and walk past a table where there are people standing there who are standing in front of $500 and $1,000 chips, where the minimum is $500 or $1,000 to even make a wager. That's the minimum. And walk right outside that, right past those people, right outside, and then you find someone standing in the street begging for your change. Wow. The only thing that's going to change those people who are standing at that table is Jesus Christ, to bring them a new heart. Where instead of tossing that money away, man, if I could just take one of those people and say, listen, instead of tossing it away and gambling it, why don't you enrich someone's life? You know, we're here at Fruits of Harvest during the week, and we see these people come in that just want a little bit of help. I've been one of them. You know, I say sometimes I'm so poor, I have to put things on layaway at the dollar store. You know what I'm saying? But that's okay, because in this earth, on this earth, I may be poor, but in the heavenly realm, I am rich because of Jesus Christ. He loves me. He loves you. Isn't that awesome? And we take that for granted. It's like, oh, yeah, Jesus loves me. I'm a Christian. No. Stop. Think. The God of all creation is in love with you. In love with you. I like what one pastor says. He goes, he's got your picture on his refrigerator. He loves you. He watches you while you sleep, like a father watches his baby, or a mother watches his baby, her baby. Just looks at the preciousness of it. That's how he looks at you. That's why he never slumbers, never sleeps, because he's busy looking at you as you snore and drool. He's like, oh, how cute. I just love him. But in this world, 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, is so true. I'm going to read the ESV version. I like the way it's worded. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving, listen to this, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Many pangs, many sorrows. I've known people who have walked away from God for nothing more than fleshly things, fleshly desires. And I just sit there and go, oh, why? I don't get it. I don't understand. You know, there was a movie out. I don't know when. I didn't see the movie. I just know the premise of the movie. And it was called Indecent Proposal. And it had like Robert Redford. He was in it. Well, anyways, it was about this couple that they go gambling to try and make some money to fulfill their dreams. And while they're there, they encounter this billionaire, Robert Redford. And he offers this man and woman $1 million to spend a night with this guy's bride. And so they wrestle with this. And I guess, I didn't see the movie, but I guess the premise is that they actually went through with it. And that's like, how in the world? I can't even fathom. But that's where our society is, where a movie like that is actually entertainment. And so someone asked the question, what would you do for $10 million? The results are disturbing. Listen to this. 3% of the people they asked what you would do for $10 million said they would give up their kids for adoption. Now, some of you may be saying, if you knew my little Johnny, I'd do it for less. But 3%, I'm sorry, I don't get that, but okay. 6% said they would change their race. 16% said they would give up their citizenship. 25% said they would abandon their families. 4% said they would have a sex change. 7% said they would murder a stranger. Wow. 10% said they would wrongfully testify in order to let a murderer go free. 16% said they would leave their spouse. 23% said they would become a prostitute for a week or more. And 25% said they would abandon their church and Jesus Christ. Wow. America, home of the free. Wow. These people, I'm sure, and all of them were saying, if I were a rich man, if I were a rich woman, the things that I could do. Listen, money can buy a house, but it cannot buy a home. It can buy a bed, but it can't buy sleep. It can buy a clock, but it can't give you any more time. It can buy a book, but it can't buy knowledge. It can buy medicine, but it can't give you health. You can buy sex, but you can't buy love. You see, money isn't everything, although some people think it is. Often it's the cause of suffering and pain. I tell you this because I'm your friend. And as your friend, I want to take away your pain so you can all send me your money. I will suffer for you. That's the kind of guy I am. But listen, seriously, if you're grasping for the brass ring, if you're grasping for things that perish, that rust, for the car that as soon as you drive it off the lot is depreciating, the moment it came off the assembly line, it started to decay, the house, the relationship, whatever it is that you put as a premium, trust me, it's temporary. It's all temporary, right? How many here think that they will die? Keep your hands down. 100%. 100%. And here's the sad part. A lot of you will pass away, and some of your spouses or family members will call the church and say, hey, we have this extra clothes now. Would you like to have it for, hey, my husband had a lot of tools. Could the church use some tools? And I'll say, sure, I'll take his tools. And you're saying, whoa, that's my stuff. See, sometimes that feels a little creepy, doesn't it, for me to be talking about something like that. Why? Because inside our heart, we have this idea that we own this. So this stuff is mine. That's one of the first things little children learn. Mine, give me, mine. And we never forget it. As we get older, the mind just gets bigger. It's just a larger mind. You know, you realize that there is a booming business, storage facilities, because we don't have enough room for our stuff. So we pay for these storage facilities, put more stuff in there, stuff we never see, because it stays in the storage facility. And it's too much work to dig through there to pull it out. That's how greedy we are. America is fixated on excess. But you know what? Jesus stood in staunch opposition to excess. In fact, in Matthew 5:3, he said, listen, the poor in spirit, the spiritually, the emotionally bankrupt, that's the one who is rich. That's why he says, listen, if you're poor, I can come to you. When we're rich, we think we're in need of nothing, right? Revelation 3:17, we're going to look at this in more detail shortly. Understand this. He's speaking to the church. He's not speaking to the world. See, if he's speaking to the world, we'll grasp this and we'll say, yeah, okay, I get that. Yeah, absolutely. But he's talking to the church. Listen to this. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. He's speaking to a church. Why? Because there are people in the church that think if they have a big house, they're set. Look, God has blessed me. There are churches, there are pastors who preach that God wants you to be wealthy. There's a pastor I know of in Houston that says, if you drive a Pinto, you can't bless the Lord. If you drive a Yugo, you're not a witness for God. God wants you in a Mercedes. Really? Talk to Paul when you get to heaven. Talk to Paul. Hang that thought on your belt. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having wealth. If you have it, praise the Lord. But does it have you? That's the key. Does it have you? Does it control you? Is it your goal to acquire more? Are you up at night worrying about how you're going to hang on to it, that you don't lose any? Is that what your life is all about? You know, I run into Christians all the time who say, Pastor Randy, if I won the lottery, I would bless HBC. And I was like, good, praise the Lord, but don't need that. I got God and his promise to provide. He who began a good work, he's going to be faithful to complete it. With or without the lottery, whatever. We don't need that. What we need is that we drop to our knees and we pray and we thank him for what we have today. It's good. You don't need the lottery. If that's your dream, then you're dreaming about the wrong stuff. To me, winning the lottery is when I go up to someone and I say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? And they're like, yeah. I'm like, boo, I hit the jackpot. That's awesome. I'm a rich man. The lottery, I'm like, yeah, whatever. IRS will be right after me. There was a restaurant. They had a contest. They had this big burly chef, and he could squeeze that lemon and get every last drop. And this restaurant said that if you could squeeze another drop out of the lemon after their chef squeezed that lemon, you could have dinner every night for a year at this restaurant. So everybody would try. Lumberjacks, construction workers, bodybuilders. Nobody could get another drop of juice. Then one day this elderly old man came in. He said, I'd like to try. Everyone laughed. They thought it was hilarious. But he grabbed that lemon after that chef had it. And he squeezed 6 drops out of it. Bloop, bloop, bloop. They said, what do you do for a living? He says, I work for the IRS. So I don't want to win the lottery. I don't want to be squeezed like that. I really don't. I just want to lead people to the Lord. And when I go to heaven, to hear Jesus say, well done. Good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of the Lord. That's riches. That's glory. That's unspeakable. That's breathtaking. Not a vault full of gold bars. Pfft. That's pavement in heaven. But Christ's arm full of just wonderful love and affection and pleased with what I do here. Don't you want that? I think you do. I think that's why you're here this morning. You're here this morning because you're like, Lord, I don't know. I know in my life there needs to be something more. So every Sunday I'm going to go and I just want to hear from you. Listen to the Lord. He's speaking. He's speaking. I had one gal come up to me once and say, listen, they went to another church. They didn't go to the church I was going, but I worked with her. And she came up and said that previous Sunday they had a prophet come to their church. And he prophesied over her and her husband and said that they would be millionaires. And she said that her husband already knew that because his gift was giving. And I couldn't help it. I laughed. I didn't mean to. I know she was offended. I couldn't help it. It just blurted out of me. I said, listen, God doesn't need you. Well, here's the truth. I know her still today, and that was almost 20 years ago. He's still working a 9-to-5, and so is she. And, you know, God could make them rich. I don't know, but it just didn't seem right to me. They were already rich. They know the Lord. They just came and let man tickle their ears and tell them something they want to hear. Thank God Paul didn't take that stance. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to this. If you have your Bibles, turn there or write it down. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Here's what Paul said. I know both how to abase and I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to be poor and I know how to be rich. I know how to do it. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. There's nothing wrong. Listen, don't feel like you're a second-rate citizen, a Christian citizen, if you're going through difficulties. Please, don't feel that way. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He suffered. But he also said, hey, there's nothing wrong with having some money and as long as you have it under control. Thank God Moses wasn't like that, right? Moses was in Pharaoh's house. He was in line. He had all the coolest clothes. He probably had all a bunch of women in line wanting to be the bride of Mrs. Moses, right? He probably had the chariot that you didn't get out the back. It had those gold wing doors to get out the chariot. Super cool, right? And he gave it up to go watch sheep so that he could suffer with his people. And during that time, God prepared his heart and made him able to lead his people. So those are two guys that went without. But let's talk about a guy who had it all. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This is David's son, Solomon. God asked him, what can I do for you? And Solomon said, God, all I need is for you to give me wisdom to govern your people. And God said, I like that. Because you did not ask for fame, for wealth, for power, I'm going to give you all those things. And so here comes the richest man and wisest, yet you're going to see he actually, at this time, he's in a backslidden state. But look at his observation, verse 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. What does pleasure accomplish? Good question. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing the folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Right, correct. Few days of life. This life is just a waiting room, waiting to move on. But he says, in the few, I want to see. He says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks, planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs of water, groves of flourishing trees. Talk about swimming pool. Wow. I brought male and female slaves, and other slaves were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself, treasures of kings and providence. I acquired male and female singers. Can you imagine? He acquired, that would be like having all the best musicians right there. Hey, I want a concert. Come on over here. I don't have to pay $100 for front row seats. I own you. Come and sing. Listen, and harem, as well as delights of a man's heart. He had 300 wives, 700 concubines. Now, I know you say concubines. What is that? Listen, basically, he had 300 wives, which already is a headache in itself, right? I mean, guys, be honest. It's hard enough trying to figure out one woman, let alone 300. But then on top of that, he had 700 concubines. Basically, concubine was basically just someone to fool around with. So he had 1,000 women. I don't know if that's so wise. But anyways, so, okay, verse 9. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Wow. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. So in other words, I looked around. I said, hey, he's saying, I looked around. I said, man, nice parks, nice pools. Look at people are playing. Kids are playing in the parks. I did that for those kids. That's awesome. In other words, doing good deeds, right? Blessing people. But he says, I looked at it. The labor. This was a reward for my toil. Yet, so he took delight, but that was it. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. What does that mean? Well, basically, all this is temporary. The nicest park, the nicest pool, the nicest house, all those ladies, whatever, all the gold, all the silver, all of that temporary. What good is it? Everything, brothers and sisters, listen, everything in your life is temporary. Everything is temporary. The only thing that has lasting value is what we do to glorify Jesus. That's it. What we do for his glory. And some of you may be saying, but Pastor Randy, come on. Solomon, that was way back then. Things have changed. Well, not so much. You know, I'm an Elvis fan. Elvis Presley, 1976, his last appearance at Las Vegas Hilton Hotel. Next to his bed was a little nightstand. He had written a note. He had crumpled it up, thrown it in a trash can. Apparently, one of his bodyguards, knowing that one day Elvis would probably be dead and they knew his life was coming in. He didn't look good. He wasn't doing well. A lot of things wrong with him. So evidently went and saw this note, grabbed it. Here's what he wrote. It was put to a song, so they kind of played with it a little bit, but here's the main meaning. One more phone call from a friend just to say how hard it's been, how their hopes and dreams have shattered with the wind, right? Chasing after the wind. They don't see that I'm there too. I'm there too. How it breaks my heart in two. Just to make it through this night is all I can do. Help me, Lord. I need the sun to drive away the shadows in my mind. Help me, Lord. I need someone to guide me when the path is hard to find. Even though the crowd surrounds me, I'm still standing all alone. When I know I can't go on, help me, Lord. I feel so alone sometimes. The night is quiet for me. I'd love to be able to sleep. I'm glad that everyone is gone now. I'll probably not rest tonight. I have no need for all of this. Help me, Lord. God, I'm so all alone. When I know I can't go on, help me, Lord. Won't you come and take me home? Help me, Lord. Now, there's a guy who had it all. Right? It's been 30 years since he's dead. He still made more money than Madonna and Justin Timberlake. Dead. Probably one of the most iconic figures in American history. Yet, all alone, empty, I have no need for all of this. Basically, the same thing Solomon said. Lord, it's all chasing after the wind. Help me. I need you. If I were a rich man, I'd still need Jesus. I'd still be the same. The psalmist speaks of this same kind of vanity in Psalm 49, verse 7 through 20. Let me read it to you. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 49, verse 7 through 20. Now, this is actually a song. This is put to music, and it says, none of them can be redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redeemed of their soul is costly. The redemption of their soul is costly. And it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit? For he sees wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish and leaves their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their house will last forever, their dwelling place to all generations. They call their land after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beast that perishes. You know, like a beast that perishes. You have a dog. People here, y'all have pets. I love dogs. I love pit bulls. But I love dogs. And when you have a dog, all the dog can think about is, like, you just fed the dog. You break out some food. The dog just wants the food. They don't care. That's all they know is I want the food. They're just always fleshly. And that's what he's saying here. It's like the beast that perishes. All the beast knows is what he wants right now, here today. This is the way of those who are foolish and of their prosperity who approve their sayings. Then he says, Selah, which means stop and think about it. In other words, stop right here. Don't go any further. Pause and think about it. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Amen. For he shall receive me. Selah. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. In other words, the rich guy who's just counting on his riches, he's descending. That's it. He doesn't ascend. But America, we're all about prosperity. That's what it's about, prosperity, right? There, you see that bumper sticker? He who has the most toys wins, right? The only difference between men and the boys are the price of their toys. It's all about impressing your neighbor. And even when we're poor here in America, we're rich. At this time, I want to show you a video that I think will put all of this in perspective. Okay, so watch the screen. That's sad, isn't it? The things that upset our day. Oh, they gave me pickles when I said no pickles. Oh, my day is ruined. We're rich. Monetarily, we're rich. But if you're a believer, spiritually, you're rich too. But the problem is we get so caught up in the American life, in the American way, in the American dream. And that's why it's called an American dream. It's a dream. Snap out of it. In the blink of an eye, the dream is over. The reality is Jesus. And that's what we got to ask ourselves this morning. It's not don't sit, don't go home, don't leave here and say, oh, my bank account, oh, my bills are due. Oh, no. Are you rich in the Lord? You know, someone was having a conversation with me recently about trials, about difficulties. Why? Why does God put us through this? And I'm drawn back to the Israelites wandering in the desert, right? Remember, he freed them from slavery, from Pharaoh. And then he took them specifically where he wanted to lead them. And he parted the sea to get them across the Red Sea, right? And he took them into the desert for 3 days without water. 3 days is a long time. Imagine going 3 days without anything in the desert. So these people were getting upset. They get upset. They're like, we should have stayed there. At least we had water. God purposefully took them to that extreme, to that extent. Why? So that he could show them how much he loves them. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what kind of financial problems or medical problems or emotional or relational problems you have, but I know this. God is allowing it so that when he brings you out of it, you can say, praise the Lord. But isn't it sad that he has to do that so that we will praise him? Should it come to that? Should he need to do that in our lives in order to get us to praise him? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in heaven, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich." See, God created us on purpose to have need. Not to count those needs as sinful or selfish. Without them, we had no way of knowing that our need was God and how much he loves us, that he could fulfill that need, right? I like what Thomas Watson says. Doth God give us Christ, and will he deny us crust? In other words, would he give us Christ and then not give us bread? If God doth not give us what we craved, he will give us what we need. I love that. See, the problem is we get upset because we have a craving for something. We have a craving. You know, I heard a story about Pastor Chuck Smith. He, in high school, there was this young lady. He liked her a lot. And he kept praying, God, I want her. I want her in my life. I want her as my bride. God, I want her. I want her. God didn't answer his prayers. Later on, in his 60s, he ran into this lady. He didn't recognize her. But after she walked away, he said, "Thank God, Lord, you didn't answer my prayer." Those are his words, by the way. I like this. If there's one verse that you underline or write down for this message, it's Philippians 4:19. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus. Here's the problem. Okay, let me illustrate for you. When people come to counsel with me because they're having difficulty, I have this need. I have that need. Why isn't God meeting this or that need in my life? And I ask, well, what's your prayer life like? Well, I talk to God all day. No. Not talk to God all day long, but I'm talking about what is your devotional prayer life like? When you sit down and you shut everything off and you say, just you and me, God, what is that like? Well, I guess it could be better. Okay, all right. What about how much time do you read your word each day or each week? You couple times. What, can you give God 5 minutes of your day? Well, yeah, I guess I should read more. That's why you lack. Because all of the riches, all of the needs are found in Christ Jesus. And here's what God does. He says, listen, Pastor Randy, here are all your blessings right here in my hand. Here they are. I want to bless you. Oh, man, you have no idea, Pastor Randy, how I want to bless you. But you got to come and get it. You got to draw near to me. You have to come to me because everything you need is found in Christ Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's right here. Come to me. Come and get it. The problem is we're just kind of like, oh, that looks good. Boy, I'd love to have that, but man, it takes time to get to draw near to you, to pray and to read. Woo! Man, I got, you know, my favorite show's coming on. Maybe after the show, I'll draw near, and then you can, no, see, that's the problem. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added to you. But we want to seek first my comfort, my pleasure, my interests, my likes, and then we'll labor and go and pray. Oh, yeah. We're so selfish. We are. We're all guilty, right? But God says, listen, if you only knew what I have in store for you, you'd come running to me. Right? If I told you today that if you went to the bank, right over here, Chase Bank, and told them Pastor Randy sent you, that they would give you a $1 million check, how many of you would say, well, I got a show to watch? No, there'd be tire tracks all the way there. Right? Well, God's, I'm here telling you, go to God and say, Pastor Randy sent me. He says, you have blessings for me, Lord. And the Lord's going to say, yeah, I'm glad you listened to him for once. He does. Listen, you don't need me. You don't need my name really doesn't mean nothing. Trust me. He's like, Randy who? I don't know. You have your own way to go to God. Don't neglect it. Please, I get nothing. If you go today and this week and you spend time with the Lord in the Word, reading, praying, I get nothing. I gain nothing. I've got to do my own drawing near to God if I want to be blessed. I can't live vicariously through you, although I try. I can't do it. No one can. You have a one-on-one invitation. You have a one-on-one. In the Old Testament, Abraham referred to God as Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. The Lord provides. He is your own personal Jehovah Jireh. He has all the blessings. Maybe you spend each day saying in your heart, man, I would be happy. All these problems that I got, all these distractions are because I have financial difficulty. Man, if I was a rich man or a rich woman, I would be the happiest person. Listen, I just gave you two examples of some rich people, wealthy, famous, had everything, and they were miserable and empty, like chasing after the wind. It's sad. I have a sister who is incredibly wealthy, and her husband, they don't know the Lord, and they have this facade, but I know because she confides in me that they're not happy. They got the yacht and the incredible house, and their house was in a magazine and all that, but they are miserable without Jesus. It's for nothing. Without Jesus, you may die, and I'll get all your stuff for the church. Isn't that cool? So store it up. I'll be at your storage facility just pulling all out of there. I'm teasing. I'm joking. I just want to put it in perspective, okay? We don't want your stuff unless you want us to have it. So how, God? Maybe you're saying, how, Pastor Ray? How do I get past this obsession? Pastor Ray, I got to work, right? I got to feed my family. Even the Bible says, you know, if a man doesn't work, he should not eat. That's what the Bible says. So I'm just doing my part. I'm doing it unto the Lord. That's what I'm doing. I give my all, and it takes all my time because I'm doing it as unto the Lord. Well, not if he's not involved. If you're going to do it unto the Lord, do it with the Lord. See, there are things we can do for the Lord, and there are things we can do with the Lord. He'd much rather have you do it with him than for him. But here's Paul, back to Philippians again, in jail, in prison, poor. He doesn't have any money. He doesn't drive a fancy car. Well, not that they have guards back then, but you know what I'm saying. He doesn't have a fancy ride, not wearing fancy duds, doesn't have a fancy house. In fact, he's a prisoner of Rome. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Listen to what this guy says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Listen to this. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. In other words, draw close to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. That word guard there in the Greek is garrison. It's a military term, which means it'll protect. It'll do battle to keep that peace in there. Now, it says here, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't be worried. The root word for worry is the word strangle. It's the word strangle. Remember the parable that Jesus gave of the sower sowing out the word? And he says that the word was sown in their heart, but the cares of this world strangled the word so that they became unfruitful. It strangled. The worry of this world can strangle your Christian walk. But it's easy to do, isn't it? But guard your heart. Garrison your heart by getting into God's word. Not only getting into God's word, but praying. Not just praying, but praying worshipfully. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, God. It's not to say, like, if you've got cancer, thank you, Lord, for cancer. No, praise you, Lord, I have cancer, but you're my God. You're the great physician. Not praise you, Lord, I lost my job. No, praise you, Lord, that you supply all my needs. All I got to do is come to you. That's the kind of praise. No, of course, it's a bad situation, and you don't like it. You prefer not to. But do you trust Jehovah Jireh, your provider? That's the question. But we try to reason with God, right? We have our ideology, our thoughts on when difficulty comes, we're like, well, God, if you did this and that, oh, that would solve all my problems. I got it all figured out. God, I got the chart. Here, I'll fax you a copy. What? I like when one kid goes to his dad. He says, Dad, would you like to save some money? I certainly would, son. You have any suggestions? Well, sure. Why don't you buy me a bike? That way I don't wear out my shoes so fast. Right? That's how we go to God. God, you want to help me out? If you did this for me, then this will happen. And we're like, and God's up there, you know, you don't have a clue. You don't know what I'm doing. So let me ask you today, as we begin to close, are you rich? Financially, not monetarily. I'm talking about, are you really rich? Rich in Jesus. Rich in love for Jesus. Do you know who you are in Christ? If you don't, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every, not some, not a few, not a couple, but has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to an adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mysteries of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That is the dispensation of the fullness of time. He might gather together in one and all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trust after you heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that engagement ring, who is the guarantee. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Listen, do you catch that? God adopted you. We were orphans. If you do not know Christ, you're an orphan. You don't have a destination. Not only did he adopt you, but he says you're going to inherit everything. It's yours. What's mine is yours. Do you know of anyone or any being in all of the universe that is more gloriously, lavishly wealthy than our God in heaven? Do you? I certainly can't think of one. And yet he says, you inherit all I have because I adopted you as my children. Praise the Lord. It's not if I was a rich man. I am a rich man to the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Jesus, we honor you because it is in you that we have been adopted. It's because of you that we are rich. It's because of you that we have a home and an inheritance and a promise. It's all because of you. We're made by you, for your good pleasure. And Lord, I want to be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, I believe that right now as I pray, my brothers and sisters in this room have the same desire that I do. Yet, Lord, if I'm honest with myself, I know I fall short. Lord, I try, I fail. And I thank you, Lord, that you're there to hold me, to hold us. Father God, you don't condemn us, you forgive us. It's free, it's offered. Oh God, thank you. Where would I be? Lord, where would I be? I shudder to think. And as I look at my brothers and sisters here, I wonder where they would be. But I know this, today we are rich. Today we have the promise that you will meet our needs. Today we know that we can draw near to you, and in you there is everything that we need for godly living until the day you return, which, Lord, we believe is soon. Praise you. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly.